2 Timothy chapter 1, if you stand your feet in reverence for reading God's Word. I want to look this morning. We're going to read the first 11 verses, but look at one out of it. I think these, it's all good, but I think these first 11 are good to read right here. And the Apostle Paul tells Timothy right here in verse 1, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. You can be seated this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for another wonderful day that you've given us, and that to come and worship you. Lord, to come and learn about you. And Lord, I pray that our heart and our mind would be focused in that upon your word this morning. That folk would be very attentive in that to the Holy Spirit as he might deal with our heart today. I pray the songs that have been sung has blessed your name and brought glory and honor to you. And Lord, we are glad that there's coming a day when sorrow will be no more. As we sorrow here, and Lord, we know that you want to carry our sorrows for us, and you do. And Lord, but we're glad there is a day when there'll be no more sorrows. And Lord, we're thankful for that. But Lord, as we get ready to preach now, we certainly need a touch from you. And I need an unction from the Holy One this morning, that without you we can do nothing. And we understand that. If there's one lost here, save them. If there's one that needs help, I pray that help would be found in you today. And help us while we might preach. Stir hearts today, and we'll be thankful for your blessings and for your salvation plan. For these things in Jesus' name we do ask and do pray. Amen and amen. As Paul is writing to Timothy, the second book here now, and Paul's life is coming to an end. Especially if you read chapter 4, you'll find out that Paul is realizing that time is drawing nigh for him. And as he writes to Timothy, the very last thing that he writes to him here, the last book, we find that he deals, first of all, as not only as he talks about being an apostle by the will of God in verse 1, but he talks about the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. And ain't you glad today that there is life in Christ? And it's not only life in him, but it is a promise of life in him today. Listen, the promises of him are yea and amen. Hey, that means you can believe and trust the promises and the Word of God. Hey, that excites me this morning. I know that I can trust the Word of God. Paul says, and he prays for Timothy daily over here, I believe it is, in verse 3. He says, I pray for you. And then we see the passion that Timothy had, that Paul had to see Timothy and to go to him and be with him. But then we find Paul's persuasion right here when he talks about the unfeigned faith. He said, that is in thee. That unfeigned faith is, if something is feigned, it is hypocritical. It's not real, or if it's feigned, and he says it's unfeigned faith. And so he says it's real. The faith that is in you is real. The life that you have in Christ Jesus the Lord is real. Can I ask you this morning about your life in Christ Jesus? Is it real today? Hey, there's a lot of people in that come to church on Sunday. Listen, but they live like the devil and have a polluted mind and that the rest of the week and try to come and worship on Sunday and put a suit on and put a smile on and put a dress on and come in here and act like everything's all right. But listen, he said, Timothy, I believe you have unfeigned faith. I believe it's real. I believe your faith in God, your salvation is real. I believe your life is real in Him. You ever just been around folk that you knew their life was real? I mean, Jesus just gripped off of them. I mean, you wanted to get as close to them as you can, hoping that some of that might rub off on you. Hey, can I tell you today? You say, well, there's something special about them people. The only thing that was special about them is Christ got in them and they sold out. Amen. Hey, let me ask you today, are you sold out to Christ today? Are you with me today? Amen. Hey, it's like this. All right. Listen, Paul said, I know about your persuasion of your faith. He said, look, he said, it dwelt in your grandmother and it dwelt in your mother. And he said, I'm persuaded of thee also. And so, see, it started out in Mama and made it to Mama. And then it made it to the son. Listen, I can about have that. I can about tell you the same thing. Boy, I'm thankful for both my grandmothers. I still have one left. I was thinking about that the other day. And as this goes out on the radio, she'll be listening. Amen. I'll listen. She listens to the radio broadcast. But I'm glad. Hey, listen, for my mother's faith and for my grandmother's faith, I listened that they had enough about them to take me to church as a little boy and set me down under the Word of God and hear the preached Word of God so that I might get saved. You know why it's important to get your children in church? To get them saved. Amen. And then grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, that's why it's important for your children to come to Sunday school. That's why it's important for you to come to Sunday school. A lot of things that I know, I learned in Sunday school. Amen. Listen here, let me put it to you like this. I've been thinking about this here lately. If your child is raised in this church, in our Sunday school classes, when they get married and they get raised up, and if God calls them into the ministry, they should not have to go to Bible college. Amen. They ought to be well trained enough in our Bible classes that they shouldn't have to go to Bible school. Amen. That's the way it ought to be. I mean, listen, I'm just being honest today. You ought to be faithful to be here and you ought to be faithful to have your children in Sunday school. Now, let me move on before I dig a hole and can't get out of it. But he says right here, well, I ain't digging a hole. Amen. You do need to be here. All right, let me move on. He talks about the power of God here at one point. He says, I put you into remembrance to stir up what's in you, that God's give you that power that's within you. He talks about being partakers of the afflictions of the gospel. At this time, if he preached the gospel, if Timothy preached the gospel, there were going to be afflictions of the gospel. There's going to be persecution because of the gospel. Well, we've got it made today, don't we, church? There are no persecutions for preaching the gospel, especially in Southeast Tennessee. There ain't nobody going to come and knock on our door and hopefully they're not going to come back here and try to shoot us up and kill us. And if they do, they're probably not coming in here because we're preaching the gospel. What's the gospel? Death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They couldn't handle it. But then Paul talks about the purpose of his life right here that God was doing with him and that he gave us a salvation plan and made him a preacher. But I want to look at one verse this morning, if I can, and that is in verse 7. I want you to look with what it said, for God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. If I could preach for just a minute or two this morning, God being our helper, I'd like to preach on that spirit of fear. Now the word fear simply means a painful emotion or passion excited by an expectation of evil or the apprehension of impending danger. Let me put it to you like this. One of the things that I feared was when I had done something that I should not have done when I was a child, when I was a kid, I feared my mother finding out. Listen, and when she would call my name and I knew that I was in trouble, fear would set in. Listen, it was a painful emotion excited by expectation of evil. If there was evil coming, that's for sure, I was going to get wore out. And listen, I hated that feeling. It is the apprehension of impending danger. Fear is the passion of our nature which excites us to provide for our security on the approach of evil. What are you talking about? If you hear somebody, something go bump in the night, what's one of the first things you, what drives you to get out of bed with a pistol in your hand or a baseball bat, or as one fellow said, with a broom in one hand and a dustpan in the other? I said, what drives you to do that? Well, fear does. You're fearful that somebody is trying to break into your house, or you're fearful that somebody's going to try and come and harm your family. Fear means anxiety or solicitude. I had to look up what solicitude means. That's a $10 word. That means carefulness or uneasiness of mind. Can I ask you how many of you have ever been afraid? Do you know that even at 44 years old, I still get afraid sometimes? Not of the dark, but things that go bump in the night. I think I've told you this story. I was laying on the couch one night about 1 or 1:30 in the middle of the night, and somebody knocked on the door. Now, at 1:30 at night, I should not be getting a knock on the door. And especially when it's raining, I said, man, I sprung up off the couch. I think I made it all the way upstairs, and about 3 steps, I found one of my handguns and told my wife, I said, there's somebody outside knocking on the door. So I put the pistol in my pocket and I ran down there and opened the door, and it was a neighbor from back across the other side over there. And he was just walking through and wanted to see if we needed anything done at the house at 1:30 at night. But you know what scared me more than anything? I looked up on the stairwell and turned around, and there sat my wife with my 9mm in her hand. And I'm thinking to myself, you're going to have to shoot me to shoot him first. That kind of scared me a little bit. I really got afraid. Amen. The only good thing about it was she didn't know there wasn't one in the chamber, so that was good. It means to affright. I'm getting somewhere. Stay with me. It means to affright or make afraid. So I have been afraid. I think all of us, if we would be honest, have been made afraid. I remember when my daddy taught me what bravery meant. I asked him one day, and it's just them little things, moms and dads, that your children remember. He said, I don't remember everything he taught me, but I remember some of the things. And I remember asking him one day what bravery meant, what it meant to be brave. And he said, it does not mean that you're not afraid. It means that chances are you're afraid and you're going to go do it anyway. That's bravery. And so I remember him teaching that. But in Scripture, when we talk about fear and talking about God, we're talking about a holy and that awe or reverence before Him. We're talking about, again, being afraid of Him for who He is. Now, I'll give you another example, and then I'm going to preach. There was a time that I was afraid of my mom and dad, especially if I'd done wrong. But you know, I'm not afraid of them anymore. But because of who they are and what they are to me, I still have a reverence and an awe toward them, if you'd let me put it that way. I mean, they're my mom and dad. Why would I not want to do, if they asked me to do something that wasn't wrong, why would I not want to go do it? But then before God, there is a fear as an effect or consequence of guilt and punishment in our sin. Can I say quickly today that if you're lost, you should be afraid. You should be very afraid. The Bible says that in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, I think we read this Wednesday night, but in Hebrews chapter 10, the Apostle Paul, or the writer, we sometimes attribute it to the Apostle Paul, Hebrews chapter 10, he tells us this. He says, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under 2 or 3 witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. He said, look, he said, you have turned away Christ. You have turned away the blood that made a redemptive part in your life or for him in your life. And then he come down to verse 30 and said, for we know him that he said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. And then he said this, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. If you're lost this morning, you should be afraid of God. Not in a reverence hall, but in the very fact of what he said in Matthew 10, when he said, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's why you fear God this morning. If you're lost without him, there ought to be such a fear in you facing a just and a holy God, knowing that one day you'll be cast into eternal lake of fire. That should fear you this morning. That should make you frightened. You need to get saved. But as God's people, we're told many times in Scripture to fear not. 63 times we find that passage, some talking to God's people, some talking to one another. You remember when Paul was on that ship in Acts chapter 27 and the angel of God come to him, what did he say? He said, fear not, Paul. Luke chapter 12, he says, but even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you're of more value than many sparrows. We have no reason to fear as God's people. Can I tell you this morning that fear is a great motivator? Ain't it not? If you were in the jungle, and you heard the lion coming, would that not motivate you to get up and go do something about that? Amen. It would me. Now listen, when I heard that knock on my door outside, that motivated me to get off the couch. If someone breaks into your house, does that not motivate you to want to do something? Fear is a motivator. I got saved because I was afraid of hell. Some will tell you can't get saved for that. Then I'm in trouble. But listen, I know I got saved. Amen. I've heard men say that. I listen to that. Because you got afraid of hell is not a good enough reason to come and get saved. Hey, when Christ shows you that you're lost and you need to come and get saved, that's the time to move. Amen. Don't matter how he shows it to you, as long as he shows it to you. But I don't want to look at fear as a motivator as much as I want to look at fear as a debilitator. And I'm not sure if that's even a word, but my wife says us preachers make up words all the time, but it does debilitate us. Fear can debilitate you and keep you from moving. You ever just seen somebody be so afraid that they just lock up? You ever seen somebody that was so afraid that they could not move or they could not go do what they needed to do? That word debilitate means to weaken or to infirm. It means a serious impairment of strength or the ability to function. There are rational fears and there are irrational fears. If there was a snake up here on the stage, and we are not snake handlers, ain't that right, Hunter? We're not snake handlers. That would be a rational fear for me to move. Amen. I don't know how y'all handle it, but I'm going to get out of its way unless I got a hoe in my hand. That's a rational fear. But an irrational fear would, in my mind, and would be that there is a fear of water. Some people are just afraid of water. That's irrational to me. But to them it seems rational. I want to look at what he said right here when he said, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear. So if the spirit of fear abides in our heart, and I'm talking to saved folk today. If you're lost, you need to get saved. The spirit of fear ought to be in your life. It ought to be in your heart. And you need to trust Christ as your Savior. But at least I want you to understand, first of all today, number one, the enemy wants you to fear. Do you know that? Take your Bible and go to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 32. I'm not going to tell you anything that most of you ain't never heard me preach before. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, look in verse 18. Now, what's going on right here is King Sennacherib has come up against the land of Judah and come up against King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah, he has strengthened himself. He has encouraged his people. He has told them, he said, be strong. In verse 7, courageous, be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria. He said, don't be afraid of it. He said in verse 8, with him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. So what has come to pass in the next few verses is the enemy comes. He sends his messengers out and they begin to speak in the Hebrew tongue and tell them in verse 15. Look what he says in verse 15. Now therefore let not Hezekiah deceive you, nor persuade you on this matter. Neither yet believe him, for no god of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people out of mine hand, and out of the hand of my fathers. How much less shall your God deliver you out of mine hand? Well, they didn't know God, did they? And his servants spake yet more against the Lord God, and against his servant Hezekiah. He wrote also letters to rail on the Lord God of Israel and speak against him, saying, as the gods of the nations of other lands have not delivered their people out of mine hand, so shall not the God of Hezekiah deliver his people out of mine hand. Then they cried with a loud voice in the Jews' speech unto the people of Jerusalem that were on the wall, of what the Bible says, to affright them and to trouble them that they might take the city. The enemy came, not fighting right away, but they come to fright them. They come to make them fear. Because they understood that if that fear worked in their heart and it got down on the inside and they were honestly afraid of the enemy, then the enemy had no battle to fight at all. Can I tell you today that our enemy is the same way? That if he can get you to fear a situation, if he can work in your mind and get you to fear something that is going on, friend, then he's got you exactly where he wants you at. If you go look in the book of Judges sometimes and look about Gideon, and Gideon was a man that just struggled and that with fear. He struggled and that with doing right. Even though God told him what to do, he wanted to make sure that he's doing right. You ever been there? You ever just knew today that's what God wanted, but tomorrow there's a little fear there and wondering, is this really what God wants? I mean, Gideon, God told him, first thing he told him to do is go tear down and that your father's altar and that to Baal. He was so afraid to go do that, he had to do it at the nighttime. He gets over there, God said, get you an army. So he gets an army. They work it down to 300 men. Somewhere in all that, God told him, I go destroy the enemy. He lays out the fleece. He said, God, he said, let the ground be wet and the fleece dry. That's what you want. God, let the ground be wet and the fleece dry. And then he said, Lord, he said, just don't get angry with me. But one more time, let the fleece be wet and the ground dry. And so God let the fleece be wet and the ground dry. And then finally we get over to Judges chapter 7. And the Bible said it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down into the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. He said, look, Gideon, I've gave you the enemy. I've proved to you that I'm going to let you win. But he said, but if thou fear to go down, go thou with fear of thy servant down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they shall say. And afterwards shall thine hands be strengthened to go down in the host. Then went he down with fury of his servant and the outside of the armed men that were in the host. Out of everything God had showed him and told him and proved to him, Gideon was still afraid. I want you to get personal with yourself and be honest with yourself. Does the devil ever work in your mind? I've told you over and over and over again at this church, this is where he works at with me. It's right here. This is what I have to guard the most, is this thing. He works up here. And listen, when he captivates him, and that word captivate literally means to enslave or to take prisoner, to become a captive to. And listen, what he'll do is he'll begin to place things in your mind that is ungodly. He'll place things in your mind that is unreal, and he'll place them in there to make you fear. Fear robs us of what God wants out of our lives. Preacher, I don't fear. My mind is fine. My life is fine. I hope it is. Honestly, I hope it is. I ain't trying to talk to you into feeling bad or having fear in your mind, but I'm just trying to tell you that the more that you want to serve God and the further that you want to go and serve Him, friend, the more the enemy's going to be after you and he's going to make you want to fear. For God has not given us the spirit of fear. Situations, problems, mountains, storms, valleys. Use all them cliches right there about our Christian life, but they're all real. And they all hold within it fear in our life. What did he say? He said what? He said, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and of a sound mind. Hey, when fear and that captivates us from our enemy, when he is telling us stuff that is not true. You know that I have to remind myself that the devil is a liar. Is he not a liar? First thing that ever came out of his mouth was, yea, hath God said. He wanted folk to doubt the Word of God. And then he got over there and Eve said, in the day that we eat of that tree, God said that we would die. And he said, thou shalt not surely die. John 8:44, Jesus told the Pharisees, he said, ye of your father the devil, lest your fathers you'll do. He was a murderer in the beginning, bode not in the truth, for there's no truth in him. He will lie to you and make you fear. If he can get you to fear the future of what may... Have you ever feared the future? Have you ever feared of what might happen tomorrow? What are you talking about? What are you talking about fearing what might happen tomorrow? Some of y'all right now, I know, are struggling. And some of you, I don't even know what you're going through. Some of you come in here and put such a nice smile on your face, like everything's okay, but down on the inside, man, there's some things going on. At home, there's some things not right. In the family, there's some things that just ain't so. In serving God, there's the devil has been attacking you mentally and physically and spiritually, and he's wearing you out. And fear is there. Mark chapter 4 and verse 36. The Bible said, when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. Speaking about Christ. And there were also with him other little ships. Every time I read that verse, I'm always reminded of that message. Boy, when you follow the Lord's ship, there ought to be some little ships. You know, fellowship and church membership and all those things, you know. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake him and say unto him, Master, now pay attention to what they say, carest thou not that we perish? They come to him as he's on the ship. Well, I believe that when the Bible said that it was now full, I believe that boat was full of water. But it was still flowing. But they looked around and they seen the waves. They seen the wind. They seen that the boat was full of water. And they see that the master is laid up in the back of the ship asleep. Now that tells me a few things about the Lord. One of the greatest ones is he don't get excited about much. He don't get excited when a storm comes up in our life. He knows what's going on. He understands what's going on. I believe that when a sinner gets saved, that excites him. I believe when you come and get right, that excites him. But when a storm blows up in our life, he knows
What's going on? So they come and said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And I'm getting ahead of myself, but I'm going to answer that question. He did care. But look at their fear that they had. They said, we're going to perish. It's going to kill us for sure. I'm being very vague this morning. But whatever the enemy can do to put fear into you, he'll do it. If it is having to take a stand on the job, taking a stand against your family, you know, that's all God requires out of us is to take our stand and live for Him. Ain't that right? I mean, that's all He wants. I mean, what did the disciples do over there in Acts chapter 5 saying, didn't we not straightly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you fill Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. I don't care if it don't suit my family. I don't care. Hey, listen, I've got one preacher friend that I don't exactly know what all was going on in his family, but he took his children, his teenage boys, and his wife in the living room and set them down and said, I was traveling with God long before you all come along, and I'm going to keep on traveling with God. That could be a fearful thing to do. Could it not? Take your family in there and say, I've been traveling with God all these years and I'm going to keep on traveling. Why, they're liable to go pack a bag and get out of there. Well, God can handle all that, preacher. He can. Taking your stand on your convictions on the job or with your family or in the church. Not everybody feels like you do about certain convictions. If you can back them up with Scripture, then we ought to have those convictions. Amen. Dig a hole right there. Let me park right there for just a second. If you can back up what you believe with Scripture, good. You ought to have a conviction on it. But you know where the Bible's silent at? We probably ought to be a little silent ourselves if you want to know the truth. Because you're going to get yourself painted back into a corner that you can't get out of. I had one friend tell me one time, bless his heart, he said, we'll put more on you than the Bible will. I said, that's the whole problem. But fear comes, number two, from a lack of faith and doubting that is in our life. Them disciples were in the ship. They come to the Master and said, carest thou not that we perish? And the Bible said in verse 39, and he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. Have you ever had a storm raging in your life? I'm talking about one that nobody else knew about. I'm talking about some things that was going on that Satan was attacking you with. And it was about to beat you to death. And maybe other people didn't know about it. But it just seemed like it was just going to wire you out. My wife will tell you that I have my moments. Hopefully, they're more good than they are bad. I sat in my study this morning. I'll finish the scripture in a minute. I sat in my study this morning. I have four pictures sitting on my study desk. And three of them are pictures of me and my wife, and one of them is just of my wife. I have her high school picture sitting on my desk. I have one of our wedding pictures sitting on our desk. I have another wedding picture of when we were standing in front of the church, standing there in blue jeans and a button-up. But then I have an 8x11 sitting over here that was taken at the fellowship hall. Brother Jeff took this picture. And I'm sitting there just hee-hawing, laughing. And I've got my wife right beside me, and she's got her head turned sideways. And she's got a little smirk on her face. And I love that picture more than probably any of them we've ever took. But I sit in my study sometimes, and I look at that fella that's laughing, and I say, boy, I miss him sometimes. Why? Fear. Fear has captivated my mind. Problems has run on my side. Preacher, you need to turn that stuff loose and let it go. I'm going to deal with that in just a minute. I'm not saying my life's horrible. Don't misunderstand me. But I'm saying the devil will put fear up here and he'll get you to believe in things that are not so. And sometimes he'll get you to believe in things that are so and use them against you. Am I making sense this morning? All right. And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, "Peace, be still." See, when there's fear, there's no peace in your heart and in your life. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And he said, and he turned to his disciples right here and he said unto them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" So we see what brings fear into our life and into our mind, in our spiritual life, is the lack of faith. Trusting Christ. Faith and fear cannot dwell together. I do understand that there are times that fear slips up into our life and into our spiritual life. Paul even talks about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. He said, "For when we were coming unto Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears." Paul said, "I could see the fightings that was going on out. We were opposed, we were oppressed, we were persecuted, and on the inside, I had fear." The greatest apostle that there probably ever was, if we could rate him, said on the inside, "I had fears." So when people, God's people, stand up and say, "I'm not afraid, nothing worries me, nothing bothers me," bless your heart. I wish you'd teach me how to do that. Because Paul said within were fears. But then he said this, "Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus." A lot of people jump out of the bed in the morning and holler boo at the devil and think he's going to run off and they're never going to face fear and they're never going to face trouble and they're never going to face problems and they're never going to have anything bad in front of them. And when it does, they can just go and blow it away and it'll go away. It don't work that way. Gideon feared, but yet he kept on going. But Elijah feared and ended up under the juniper tree. Ain't that right? Jezebel wrote him a little note. Said, "If you're still hanging around town by tomorrow, I'll kill you." He done what? He ran. Fearful. But what did Jesus say? "How is it that you have no faith?" So when there is faith, I'm talking about that faith that we trust Him and realize that He is going to handle it. We've been looking at Job in our Sunday school class. We've not gotten to this point, but we talked about it this morning. Job came to a realization that he knew that God was on his side. He knew that it was a trial that he was going through. Job chapter 23, what was it this morning, fellas, that we seen in verse 10? He said, "When he hath tried me, he shall bring me forth his gold." Job understood that it was a trial. Take your Bible and I want you to go to Mark 6. Now in Mark 4, the disciples were called in that storm. I'm hurrying. I know what time it is. I'll hurry just as fast as I can. In Mark 4, they were afraid of the storm. They were afraid that they were going to perish. In other words, they were going to die. But look in Mark 6. Jesus has put them in a boat. He's went to pray up in the mountain in verse 47. And when even was come, it was getting dark, you see. And y'all know this story. I've preached this so many times. The ship was in the midst of the sea and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them walking upon the sea and would have passed by them. Well, what's that got to do with anything? He saw them toiling and rowing.
There's a lot I could say about he saw them and him on the seashore and them 3.5 miles out in the Sea of Galilee out there, and it was dark and he saw them. But that's not what I want you to see. I want you to see that they were toiling and rowing. They were still doing what they were supposed to be doing in spite of the storm. They were trying to get to the other side. Did he not say, get in the boat and go to the other side? They were still trying. You say, well, preacher, they had to do that to save their life. They could have quit toiling and rowing and just let that boat go anywhere that it wanted to go. But they were toiling and rowing. When fear comes and the storm comes and all those things that come to bother us and set in against us, we just keep having faith in Christ and keep on doing what we're supposed to be doing. Amen. We don't quit. See, that's what the enemy wants you to do. He wants you to quit. Which brings me to the last point. What did they ask Jesus? Master, carest thou not that we perish? 1 Peter 5 and 7. If we'll let Christ have our fear, He can handle it. 1 Peter 5 and 7. Casting all you care upon Him, for He careth for you. I looked up what that word cast meant. Y'all know I like to know what words mean. Cast means to throw or fling. You cast something away. You just throw it away or you fling it. But it also means to drive by force or to drive or impel by violence. They sometimes you got to get serious about casting that care upon Him. It has to be more than just a little 10-cent prayer. And boy, I've been guilty of this. Lord, I just need You to handle that. Now, listen, He heard that. He knew that. But you know, there's sometimes that things ought to get so serious to you and that fear ought to bother you so much and know that it don't belong there. That friend, you're ready to cast that thing off. And if it takes driving it away, that's what you'll do. I think some of y'all think I'm crazy. If we learn to let Christ have our worries and have our fears and have our anxieties and have our cares. You know, that's what He's talking about when He says cast all your care upon Him. He's talking about your anxiety and your fear and all those things. I was listening to Brother Ralph preach on the Scripture the other day. And I love a preacher that is honest. And he's preaching on casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. And he told about what all them words meant and all these things. And he comes to that point and he says, how do you cast all your care upon Him? And he said, I do not know. And then he began to tell his church how to do it. Can I tell you that casting all your care upon Him is a hard thing to do because you've got to give it to Him and then give it to Him by faith and say, Lord, I want You to handle this. I'm not going to worry with it no more. We do it in our prayer life. We do it in our Bible reading. Hey, the Bible said in Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Philippians 4 and 8, you're going to have to get your mind off that fear. You're going to have to get your mind off that care and that anxiety. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. He wants us not to fear, but have what? Power, love, and a sound mind. Can I tell you that when fear has crept into your life by the enemy pushing it in, or whatever reason it's there, you do not have power, love, and a sound mind. You've got fear. You know what the Bible talks about at one point? I believe it was in Little John over there. He talks about how that love, casteth out, perfect love casteth out fear. And then he goes on to say, because fear hath what? Torment. It'll drive you crazy. You'll go to bed with it. You'll wake up with it. And that's what captivates your life. Jesus said in Matthew 11, as I close, He said, come unto Me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find what? Rest unto your souls, for My yoke is easy and My burden is light. You know what some of you might need to do? Some of you might need to come and draw close to the Lord. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And he said, you shall find rest for your souls. Hey, some of you are whittling on the yoke. You understand on the yoke and trying to make the yoke fit you when you just need to make you fit the yoke. Get in and pull. Some of you ain't even got the yoke and trying to serve. Hey, he said, look, for the Christian, if you'll get in the yoke, you'll find rest for your soul. But for that lost man, woman, boy, or girl, he said, come unto me that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. You may have that fear of eternity. You don't have to, friend. Jesus will save you. Let's bow our heads today. If we would fear, the spirit of fear, you do not have to have that. Brother Jeff, if you will, let's come and get a verse of invitation this morning. Maybe you need to come and get saved. Maybe you've never trusted Him. And that fear, now listen to me, you should be fearful. You should be fearful. You should be afraid. Very afraid. You can come and have that fear taken care of. Jesus loves you so much that He came and died for you. You don't have to wait for the music to start. You can come on now if you want to. Listen. If you're unsaved, today's a good day to come and take care of that fear and that worry that's plaguing your mind. But saint of God, child of God, listen to me. I want you to hear me. There may be some fear. The devil has shoved into your mind. He's crying out. And you've really, you know, it took me a while to put two and two together of what was going on in my life over the years. And all he was wanting me to do was fear. Just fear, fear, fear. Because if there was fear, if there was fear, then you know what would happen? I would quit serving Him. That would bother me more than anything. Something's come to pray. Do you need to come? Fear. Jesus Christ can help you with that fear. We're going to pray and then we're going to sing. If you need to come, I want you to come. Heavenly Father, I pray You'd help this morning. Help these that are on the altar right now. Lord, whatever the need is, I pray You'd touch them and help them. There may be folk here today that are fearing. Maybe some folk that are lost, that are not saved. Lord, that they need to get saved today. I pray that You'd touch and help them. Lord, I pray for the ones that just the devil has, he is just afflicting them. And they've not even put two and two together yet that all he's wanting them to do is fear. And if we'll fear, we'll quit serving You. That spirit of fear that captivates people. Lord, I pray that You'll move in this invitation. Let them come as these are praying. I pray that You might help them. And Lord, if there's somebody lost, save them for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Stand our feet this morning if we would. What page number, Brother Jeff?
Page 341 in the red back book. What a friend we have in Jesus.
That's a good song. If you need to come, I want you to come this morning.